Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This morning, I'm not going to sing the song. I asked Shannon if she would, now check this out. How would you like this assignment? I asked Shannon if she would write a song from Psalm 20. And so I gave her so much time, what, 2 days, I think, to get that done. So you're going to love this song. So Shannon's going to come up and kind of lead us into our time of study in the Word. It's taken from Psalm 20, so just listen along, all right?
My dad told me that Psalm 20 is a psalm that they believe David wrote before he even went to battle. David and Goliath, right? Before he fought against Goliath and won. And what I love about the psalm, though, is that he's saying, I pray that God will bless you and hear you the way that he's heard me, before he even knew what battle he was going to face. And isn't that the way that we need to live our lives, that we're constantly worshiping and praising God and seeking for that next victory that he's going to have in our life? Because his word says that he's leading us from glory to glory, right? So from victory to victory to victory. So don't hang out in those old victories, because God has new ones, and we can dwell on the fact that he's mighty and he is worthy of our praise. So the band is awesome, because they learned this song in about 5 minutes this morning. So they're pretty amazing.
May he shelter you and may he rescue you as he rescued me. I pray he will watch over and guide you every step along the road that leads you home. And I fade away. Military power will one day bow to glorify the King. As long as I live, I will sing. He is mighty and wise. Church, he is mighty holds me when I fear.
God, we thank you that you do hear us, God. And then in this room is standing people who represent so many victories, God, because of you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that those victories have only come because of you, Lord, and no power of our own, Lord. Help us to look forward, Lord, to what you've got for us ahead. Help us to not fear and to remember your past, Lord, your track record with us, that you've never left us and you never will, God. We praise you today. We believe that you're mighty and that you're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Have a seat. Once upon a time, there was a little boy. Let me tell you his story. His name was David. And there was this guy called, what was his name? Goliath was one of God's enemies. He was 9 feet tall. He said he would kill anyone who dared to come and fight him. And David wasn't afraid of Goliath because he knew God was on his side. So David used his slingshot and a stone. The stone hit Goliath between the eyes, and it killed him. That's the whole story. Anybody here know there's a little bit more to the story? Just a little bit? Okay, you want to hear it a different way? Okay, once upon a time, I like this one. Who was mean and tall and strong? A giant named Goliath. Who had a spear that was sharp and long? A giant named Goliath. Every morning and every night, Goliath tried to pick a fight. Come and get me if you can, but all God's people turned and ran. A boy named David came one day. He heard what Goliath had to say, but David said, "This man's a clod." I just love that line. "This man's a clod." How many of you use that term at some childhood? My generation, clod was a big word to us. "He's making fun of the living God." The king found out what David said, but then the king just shook his head. "How can someone as young as you expect to do what a soldier can't do?" "God will be with me," David said. And so at last, the king nodded his head. And David turned and left the king. He took his staff and he took his sling. And he walked on down to a little stream where he found 5 stones that were smooth and clean. Goliath saw David and it made him mad. And he let out a roar to frighten the lad. But David kept coming. He didn't run away. That's when Goliath heard David say, "You come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Wow, you clap for the poem. I hope you clap for the scriptures, too. That'll be good. Isn't that well done, though? And David made the sling go round and round. The stone flew up with a whistling sound, and a giant Goliath fell to the ground. That's the story. Is anybody familiar with that story? Has everybody heard some version of that story? And we so focus so many times. By the way, here's a storybook we read to our kids from when they were all little. It's kind of worn out, but I don't care how you tell the story, but so often it comes down to the sling and the stone, doesn't it? By the way, this is a real stone. If you thought I was going to use a marshmallow here this morning, I'm going to use a real thing. I need a guy to go stand by the back door for me. Somebody big and tall and mean. I need a clod to stand by the back door. And it always comes down to this story about David and the 5 smooth stones that he just put over his head. Man, you guys are bold. In the first service, there were a bunch of cowards in the front row, especially. We won't even get to the sling today. We're going to break this story up into a couple of parts because it's a pretty big story. In fact, the story of David and Goliath is the longest chapter as we've divided up the story of David's life from 1 and 2 Samuel and the beginning of 1 Kings. It's the longest chapter in the story of David. How many of you would agree? It's a pretty big story that we're covering today, or that we're starting to cover today. And it so often comes down to that stone, but it's so much bigger than just the stone. What I'm calling this message this morning is facing your giant again. Because there's a backstory to this story. The giant and the Philistines are sort of flexing their muscles once again before the armies of the living God. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 through 11, but I wanted you to see a man with a sling. He's sitting right there. Right there, Stephen Shepherd. Interesting name. Is Dave Sylvester in the house? Dave's back there, and I couldn't find a picture of David. That would have been perfect to have a David in the Valley of Elah slinging a stone up against that. But we have a shepherd, and so you get David and the shepherd. But perfect form. Last time Steve did this on one of our trips to Israel, we were at Qumran, and I'd shown the guys how I knew how to use a sling, which is not perfectly. But Steve had great form, and he swung that thing around, and he let go of the string, and the rock went sailing into the ravine, and so did the sling. It went and disappeared down at the bottom. But better form and better results this time. Well, we'll get to the sling, trust me, we'll get to the sling. But like I said, this is one of the biggest stories that you could tell your kids, that you could take to heart, too. It's not a bedtime story, if you tell the whole story to your kids at bedtime, you're going to have some explaining to do about things like uncircumcised Philistines. Do you want to have that discussion before you put your kids to bed at night? Daddy! And then decapitating a giant and carrying his head around, cutting it off. Do you want them to have those images right before they go to sleep? And now I lay me down to sleep thinking about giants and bloody heads floating around in my dreams. But it's not a bedtime story, and I'll say more about that as we make our way through. It's a story about a guy bullying a nation, pushing up against the people of God. And we need to look through it verse by verse and word by word. Can we do that? In chapter 17, verse 1, their old enemy is at it again. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the Valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and with a valley between them. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts to the power behind this story. Your power, Lord, your faithfulness. And Father, would you train us today how to stand up against the giants in our lives? Again and again and again. Lord, open our hearts as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Look up here on the screen. Philistia was always sort of a coastal nation or community, an enemy, one of the perennial enemies of Israel. They come up in the book of Genesis. The sons of Abraham would dig a well, and the Philistines would come and they'd fill it in, and they'd have a battle over water. You know, in that region of the world, any region of the world, you don't have water, you don't have life. Water is the thread of life. And so they battle against the Philistines there. In Exodus, when God's bringing the people of Israel out of bondage for all those centuries, the scripture says, let's not take them by the way of the Philistines because they're not ready for war. Lest they be disheartened in the war, and knew that these big bad people, the Philistines, would come out against anyone who traipsed through their part of the world. You get into the book of Joshua when they're finally going into the promised land, and it says the Philistines is one of those nations that they never completely dispossessed. And it even says that there was some wisdom in that because the next generation would need to learn how to fight too. I had this revelation when Dave and Dan and Steve and I were in Israel this last trip, setting up these hiking tours we're going to be doing. I don't know if they're coming as quickly as I thought they would because of what's going on over there now. But I remember as we were there for their independence celebration, and how vibrant that celebration was. And it wasn't just about the hot dogs and the fireworks. I can't tell you how many times we would talk to an individual and they'd clench their fist and say, we're free. We're a free nation. And they're fighting for their freedom. I wonder if we as a generation have begun to value our freedom less because we didn't have to fight like our forefathers had to fight on our soil for freedom. But God said, I'm going to leave them there so the next generation learns how to fight. You go into Judges, and they're tussling again with the Philistines. I love this one little vignette, just a tiny little peek into the life of this one judge by the name of Shamgar. All it says is that he killed 600 Philistines, apparently single-handedly, with an ox goad. Took down 600 of them. And then you turn to chapter 14 through 16, and it's an amazing story about an amazingly anointed man who was pitiful when it came to standing up against his own giant of lust, Samson. And Samson's life is ended in the temple of Dagon, one of the temples of Dagon of the Philistines, where there he is blinded and bound and grinding his enemy's corn, and he says, one last victory. And he pulls down the temple of Dagon on the lords of the Philistines. He was fighting them to his dying breath. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we didn't study there because we're just looking at the life of David, but in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines have come and in battle array and battling against the children of Israel, and the Israelites are losing the battle, and they say, what's going on here? And somebody has the idea, go and grab the ark out of the tabernacle and bring it out to battle. Everybody say, bad idea. Bad idea. It gets captured, and they lose the battle. And the Philistines carry it away. Everybody say again, bad idea. You remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? This was worse than that, really. Because God struck the Philistines because they were toying with the ark as if it was some spoil of war. And they send an email of sorts to the people of Israel, and they say, how do we get this thing back to you? We don't want it anymore. And they told them how to send it back, and they did. But the Philistines were constantly there. And now, here they are in battle array in the Valley of Elah against the children of Israel. The Valley of Elah lies about halfway between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, just a handful of miles southwest of Jerusalem. And that's where the two armies come together to continue their conflict. Can I show you another map? I'll show you a map in a second. This is the Valley of Elah. Now, the picture you saw of the mighty warrior Steve Shepherd with the sling in his hand, we were standing right in here somewhere where there's a little stream that goes between that valley and the vantage point. That's probably not where the Valley of Elah was. That's just the only field you can get into that doesn't have a fence to keep you out. Probably the place where the battle happened was between these two hills with the Philistines on this side and the Israelites on this side, and probably the battle was in there somewhere. The Valley of Elah. But look at it today. This is southern Israel, and again, halfway between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, right in here is the Valley of Elah. You know what's going on over there today. In fact, literally today. Between the time that our first service started and right now, there have been close to 16 rocket attacks out of the Gaza into different regions in southern Israel and on up to Tel Aviv. There's been a launch against Tel Aviv. There's been another launch against Sderot right there, Sderot. I don't know why they built a village, a town, that close to the Gaza, because it seems to be one of Hamas's favorite targets, is Sderot. You know who lives in Sderot? A strong concentration of Russian Holocaust survivors, the 80s. Their 90s, and even older. Seems to be one of the favorite targets of Hamas as they hold the people of Gaza captive. I love the Palestinian people, but I'll tell you what, Hamas is one cowardly operation that will shoot their rockets out into Israel and taunt Israel to, what would you do if somebody was throwing cats over your fence? Well, cats, I shouldn't use cats in that. If people were throwing rocks over your fence at you, would you just say, please stop that, please stop that? Or would you just put iron across your window so they don't get broken? You'd probably do something a little bit more aggressive. But they'll shoot from Gaza, and then they'll hide in neighborhoods, and they'll hide behind women and children and the infirmed and the elderly, and then cry foul. This article that was in the paper this last week, the Wall Street Journal. It's really a full page because it talks about Gaza on the top, and then it talks about Hezbollah on the bottom, and they're the enemy to the north of Israel. But in this entire article, as these rockets are being launched, the headline says, Gaza toll from Israeli raids rises sharply. It says nothing about the hundreds of rockets that had already been fired. Puts no number on the reason for the retaliation. Now, you may think what you want to think about that. But all I'm trying to say is that the battle continues to go on. There's Gath, and there's Elah, right in the center of it all. The theater of the battle has never changed. Now we're going to depart from that and talk about our battle as we sort of lay it against David's battle, but the battle continues. Listen, the Philistines were a constant enemy against Israel. They were relentless. They were always there, tormenting them, constantly threatening them, constantly coming up, as it says, in battle array, time after time after time. So the theater is set, the theater of war is set. Look at verse 4 down here. It says, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. That means heavy. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Oh, man. I want you to picture this. Bronze everything. Bronze helmet on his head. He had this bronze coat of mail, they call it. It's like a protection. It's like a, what do we call it? Like a bulletproof vest. But the mail was this flexible material made of sort of woven strands of metal, so you could move a little bit easier than just a solid plate of steel like Clint Eastwood in A Few Dollars More, whatever that one was. But you could move around in it. But the weight that they tell us it was calculates, you ready for this? 125 pounds. That was the breastplate, so to speak, the coat of mail that he wore. The weight of the head of the spear was 15 pounds. And he had an armor bearer that carried a shield before him. This guy was the heavy artillery of the Philistines. I mean, it was enough that he was big and bad. By the way, I forgot to bring my tape measure out here, but he measured 9 feet plus tall. 9 feet is about from here to just underneath that speaker. Maybe about 6 or 8 inches below that speaker. This guy was big. Why does he need all the armor? He looks threatening. Well, somebody that big is also a big what? A big target. And so he protects himself, and he comes out to taunt the people of Israel, ready to fight. Come on out against me. And I love the way that the passage tells us how big he was, how protected he was, how impenetrable, how formidable the enemy was. How big is your enemy? What is it that trips you up day after day after day? Is it 9 feet tall, or is it, wait a minute, is it about 5 inches by 2.5 inches tall? How big's your enemy? Is it a 15-inch screen or a 13-inch screen? Or a big flat screen, 89 inches, I don't know how big they are now on your wall. What is it that grabs you and pulls you out of the fight and makes you back down? What is it that's undermining you? Turn to verse 11. Let's look together. Here stands the giant in all of his armor. And verse 8 says, then he stood and he cried out. Here comes the threat. And watch for the response, the fear. He stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel. And he said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and I kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Read verse 11 with me. And then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed, and they were greatly afraid. The threat and the fear. And I think it's just interesting. They allow him to set the terms of battle. They allow him to decide who wins what at the end of this fight that they have picked against Israel. And here he stands threatening them. I defy your God. I defy your army. I'm the Philistine. And you're just the servants of Saul. Which apparently wasn't much. Because as I read the story of Saul, he's not too courageous. He's not too bold. He's a little bit brazen at times. He's rather impetuous. But he's not much of a courageous man. And so it's kind of a well-calculated threat and a comparison. All he has to say is not, I'm a big, bad Philistine. I'm a Philistine. And you're just a servant of Saul, that coward who won't even come out and stand before me. Verse 12, meanwhile, back home. So the scene in the battlefield is set. Now let's get David into it. Verse 12 says, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle." We've met them before when Samuel came to anoint David to be the king. "The names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem." Meanwhile, back home with David, well, David's back home. And occasionally he would go back and he would tend his flock. He would have a bit of a respite, a bit of a rest from hanging out with crazy, old, insane Saul. He must have loved those moments when he could just go back home and hang out with the sheep and take care of the sheep and just be the farmer that he'd been for so many years. And David occasionally would get to go back home, just a break from the madness of Saul. I love that little peek into his life. Just, I think it was just refreshing for him to be out of that mess. And Saul and the boys had gone off to war. And then verse 16 begins the last day of this boy's life. Not David, but Goliath. Verse 16, it says, "And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." 40 days of tempting and taunting, of saying, "I'll get you," wearing them down. You ever had a season like that in life where it just seems like the enemy just doesn't ever let up? The temptation, the taunting, the whispers, "Hey, come on back." It's like the devil says to you, "Come on back, I miss you. I used to love hanging out with you. Come on, it has the same effect it used to have." And he tempts you to come back to the bottle. He tempts you to come back to the dopey. And he tempts you to come back to the porn. He tempts you to pursue that relationship that you had dropped a long time ago wisely. And he says, he makes you say in your heart, "Oh, wow, those were the good old days. Do you remember what we used to call the good old days? Do you remember the despair of the good old days? Momentary high, momentary euphoria." Yeah, it was a moment. I remember having a contest with a bunch of buddies when I was probably 16 years old. I just got my driver's license. I just got my 1956 Chevy for $50. And it ran really well for a year. I didn't know you were supposed to put oil and water in it. I had no idea you were supposed to do those things, but I hadn't had it very long, and my buddies and I decided we'd have a drinking contest. And somebody bought the gallon of Red Mountain, and I won! And the trophy was a puddle in the back seat of my 56 Chevy after what I had done to win came back up and went all over everywhere. The good old days of the pain and the hangovers and the regret and the dishonor of people, the good old days. And the devil will taunt you and tempt you and say, "Get on back here." And he'll try to wear you down. 40 days, not just 40 days, 40 days and 40 nights he would come. Does that ring a bell to anybody? 40 days, 40 nights? Jesus, tempted by the devil, trying to wear him down for 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible doesn't say at the end of 40 days of camping out beautifully in the wilderness, the devil came to tempt him. It says he tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights, taunted him, tried to erode his foundation like he's trying to erode yours today and bring you back into bondage. You need to learn how to stand up and fight against the enemy again. You need to learn to face the giant again. Verse 17 enters David. "Then Jesse said to his son David," who's back home with the sheep, he said, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." So Saul And they all and the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight, although there wasn't much fighting going on. They went out to fight, and they were shouting for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies, the groceries, in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army, and he came, and he greeted his brothers. I love this scene. Enters David, the delivery boy. He's come from BPK, Bethlehem Pizza Kitchen, and he's brought all the fixings for a good, you know, cheese pizza, you know, for his brothers, and he's ready to feed them, and he comes humbly, willing to even just be a servant and to feed his hungry brothers in the scene at the front lines. Mary sees it. It's just a standoff. It's sword rattling and chest thumping and yelling back and forth, but there's no real fighting going on. Some of you who are Civil War buffs, you remember the story of Lincoln, the sort of standoff between Lincoln and General McClellan. As McClellan was in charge of the Army of the Potomac, and he kept saying, more horses, more soldiers, more horses, more soldiers, more horses. And Lincoln got tired of it when he got a request from McClellan that says, I need more horses because my horses, their mouths are sore and they're fatigued. And this is what Lincoln wrote back to him. He said, I have just read your dispatch about sore-tongued and fatigued horses. Will you pardon me for asking what the horses of your army have been doing that would fatigue them? How have they been wearing out just standing around in camp? And that's the scene here. There isn't any fighting going on. Oh, but they're all dressed up for the battle. They're dressed up for the war. But nobody steps out to challenge this man. Just more shouting than there is fighting. And then verse 23 to 27, Goliath begins his last day. And then as he was talking to his brothers, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. What were the words? I defy you. I defy the armies of Israel. And who are you? I'm the Philistine. You're just Saul's servants. But I defy the armies of Israel, saying the same thing. And it says in verse 24. So David heard them. Verse 23, that was. You backing up with me mathematically? You following my pastoral math? I'm sorry. He spoke according to the same words. And read these last four words with me. So David heard them. Oh, you know what just happened? Now it becomes David's battle. Now this thing just got personal. It's been Saul's battle. It's been the army's battle. But nobody's battling. Now it's David's battle. I think David turned his head and said, say what? Say what? Look at the next verse. I mean it now, the next verse. 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Whoa, the deal just got sweet, didn't it? You'll get rich, you'll get a wife, and no more taxes for you and your whole family, which, by the way, would begin to make you rich under Saul because he was beginning to heavily tax the people. No more taxes. You get rich, and you get a beautiful daughter of Saul. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? If your children happen to ask, Daddy, Mommy, what does that mean, uncircumcised Philistine? You don't need to get all biological on them, but you can tell them at least this. It said this, he's not in covenant with God. He hasn't come under the covenant of God. He's an outsider. He's a man who hasn't bowed before the God, Yahweh. He's not ready to serve our God. Who is he? He's not in covenant with God. David's getting ready. I feel something boiling in this boy's blood. He said, who is this worthless pipsqueak of a Philistine to defy our people? And the people answered him in this matter, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. You get rich, you get the girl, and no more taxes. Man, what a scene. Look at verse 28. And now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? It's kind of a put down to begin with, isn't it? What are you doing here? What about your little job back home? Shouldn't you be back home doing your chores with your pitiful little group of sheep? Who's watching those sheep? I know your pride, the insolence of your heart. You have come down to see the battle, you bloodthirsty little twerp, he says to his little brother. Now listen to David. And David says, what have I done now? What have I done now? Read those next words with me. Is there not a cause? Ooh, one of the best messages I've ever heard on this is from Dave Sylvester. Dave, wave at everybody, would you please? Dave is a pastor at Calvary Chapel in York, England. When I tell you I'm going to York, I'm going to hang out with Dave and serve alongside of Dave. But I remember Dave preaching on this the last time I was over there. And I won't come near to how he covered it, but I love this statement. As David stands in the circle of his brothers and these men, and he says, isn't there a cause? Isn't there something you're worth that you're willing to fight for? Isn't there something that's at stake here? What was at stake there? Well, national freedom was one of the things that was at stake there. But there was more than that. It was the honor of God and the glory of God. And David is saying, can't you hear what he's saying about our God? The only living God. He's saying to his brothers, isn't there something worth fighting for? And David says, okay, what have I done now, Eliab? I think that betrays the idea that Eliab was always putting down little brother. Always just pushing him around, putting him down, saying, go back out to the field. Oh, you're just proud. You just like war. You just came out to see the gore of war. And David says, what now? Isn't there something worth fighting for? Won't any of you big, strong guys stand up and fight? And I ask you that today. Is there something in your life that's worth fighting for? Your family, the honor of God, your own moral purity. Living in a culture where moral purity is a joke. Literally, it's a joke to people. That anyone would say, I will be pure, morally and sexually pure till my wedding day. People scoff at that and they laugh at that. But it's not a joke. There's something that is worth fighting for. And David is ready to stand up, and he's ready to fight for it. Man, he sounds like Braveheart to me as he just sort of trots back and forth. Is there not a cause, you know, before the armies of Israel? Isn't there a cause? Stand up, somebody, and put some words behind, more than words, put action behind your faith. Go for it. I've been drawn into a little bit of a debate just over the last few days as I've seen some things online about Israel and Gaza and the conflict. And I've been drawn in there as I've watched all of this. Did I show this to you already? I think I did, didn't I? Did I show you this paper? I don't remember what I've said in what service. And how Israel has launched the what they call the David sling, and they have that technology they call the Iron Dome that reads those rockets as they're coming in, and they can intercept them and blow them up in the up in the air before it hits a populated area. There's people that think they should just sit back and do nothing while they're under attack day after day after day. Well, this boy stands up and he says, look, there's something worth fighting for, and there is a cause. Look down at verse 31. And David, it says that now when the words which David spoke were heard, they were reported to Saul, who was hiding in his tent. And he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant, pointing to himself, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine. Doesn't anybody believe in David? You're not able to fight this with this Philistine. For you're a youth, you're just a boy, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Man, I like that. He says, I'm ready. Let me at him. Just let me at him. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to him, well, go. Lord be with you. Look up here, the paw. The paw of the lion, the paw of the bear. You know, David, didn't you miss something in the description of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear? Isn't there something else that's sort of tucked between the, what are those things called? There's claws there. There's lethal weapons there. And he says, God's going to deliver me from the paw of this giant too. The hand, he doesn't care what's in the hand of the giant. He didn't care what was in the paw of the bear or the lion because God was bigger than that. When you go to measure your giant, I hope you got a tape measure that goes a little bit higher than the head of your giant. And you can start to measure the greatness of your God. Because it doesn't matter what size your giant is, God is bigger than your giant. Amen? How many of you are facing a giant right now? Measure it up. Measure it up all you want. Find out how heavy that spear tip is. And how heavy the coat of mail is, and just exactly how tall he is. And then step back and look up above his head and see the hand of God that is higher than that giant. Because that's the one that's going to come down upon that pipsqueak of a giant. If you call upon him to do it, trust me, God is bigger than anything that would come against you. Anybody believe that? Amen. He's for us. He's on our side. There is a cause. I love the way here at the end of David's presentation. We'll get to it, the rest of it next week. I love the way that Saul just says, oh, wait, okay, then, well, go for it. And God bless you, David. God bless you as he sends him off to die. Do you think Saul really believes that David can kill that giant? And that says something, too, about the terms of the battle. Is he ready to turn his nation over? Is he ready to just lay down and sign the documents of surrender and become servants to the Philistine? Well, they got their fight, and we'll get into that fight next week in more detail. But I want to talk to you about your constant enemy as well. He's prowling, the scripture says. Look up here on the screen. I want you to read this with me, if you would. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Oh, this is way off. I don't know. That's not going to work. We're going to have to turn to it in our Bibles. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't know what went wrong up there. Read this with me. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The New Living Translation, it says, wake up, stay alert, because your enemy's after you. He prowls about like a lion, not with paws, but with claws, seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to devour you. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He says, stand against him. Don't give in to him. Stand against that devil. Stand against the enemy. He is literally today prowling for you. This is not a video game. This is not a game. This is real. This isn't church on Sunday. Church on Sunday ends today. But the battle continues as you make your way to lunch. The battle continues as you make your way to work. The battle really continues if you make your way to the beach today. Wherever you go, the battle continues because the enemy prowls after you. Peter said, stand against him. This is real. He is determined to destroy you. He'll taunt you and threaten you and make demands, and he'll attempt to define the terms. He is incessant. He is relentless. Has anybody experienced that? Anybody affirm that? He never gives up. So how many days do you have to stand? Well, for the rest of your life, you've got to stand. If you want to honor God and please God, he strikes fear in the heart of most people who don't understand the goodness and the strength and the power of the living God. For us, it's the story of that enemy that will not go away, that chronic thorn in the flesh, that if we lean towards it, it will take us down. It's that debilitating habit that you can't seem to break. Which one? The one you're thinking of right now. That one. That you know, this doesn't belong in my life. Why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep responding that way? Why do I always hit her hot buttons and stir the anger and stir the fight and stir the turmoil in our relationship? You know what it is, that debilitating habit that'll just bring you down until you deal with it. The other day, we were at the pastor's conference. There was about 1,500 guys in town for the pastor's conference. And it was amazing. Our last session was Alistair Begg. It was right before communion. Alistair took, 45, 50 minutes, something like that, and preached a powerful message from the life of David and from 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "Let him who stands take heed lest he fall." He took the story of David and Bathsheba. I love the way he said this was not Bathsheba's fault. Maybe David didn't go up there to look for someone to look at that night, but he saw her and his lust took over. And David did what he wanted to do. I love that statement that Alistair made. He said, "After all these years of ministry, I've discovered people do what they want to do. Nobody else to blame." He got through this powerful message on resisting temptation and standing in purity. And at the very end of it, as he's shuffling his notes together and he's stuffing them into his Bible, he said, "You'll notice that we have made it through this entire message, and I have not once mentioned the name that is on all of our hearts, our brother, who is not here among us today, for whom we love and for whom we continue to pray." And we all knew who he was talking about, a brother within our movement that we dearly love that fell. Then we moved to communion. The bread came around. I'm holding the bread, and my phone in my back pocket started buzzing. How many of you just can't not check it? I'm so glad this time that I did. I pulled it up, and it had done what it's done two times since we started our service. What came up was a notice from this app that I have called Red Alert. And Red Alert is an app that lets you know, moment by moment, real time, the rockets that are being launched against Israel. And there was another rocket that was launched. I put it back in my pocket. Before it had dropped into the bottom of my pocket, it had buzzed again. There was another attack and another attack. There were probably 10 attacks while we were having communion. I'm thinking, here I am just trying to have this sweet time of remembering, and the battle is raging. Right there, it's raging right there. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, "Bill, do you get it? Do you get it? The rockets have been launched against you. They've been launched against you, against your heart, and your head, your mind, your soul. They're aimed at your head and your heart and your buckle, your belt. They're aimed at your morality. They're aimed at your purity. They're aimed at your relationships. They're aimed at your family. The rockets have been launched. The enemy is standing there day and night, taunting us. That the story here is that you have to learn how to fight." Now, I'm going to say this the way I really believe the Lord wants me to say this, but I want to preface it by saying I wish I could replicate myself, a real me, and sit in the front row right next to Dan and hear me say this to me, because I really feel like I'm supposed to phrase this just like this. Talking to Billy in the front row here. When will you learn how to fight your own battles? When will you learn how to fight your own battles? I look at the life of Saul. When did he ever fight his own battles? David had to chase the demon away for him. David had to come and kill the giant for him. You know that's how it ends. I'm not giving it away. Spoiler alert, David wins the battle. Jonathan had to defeat the Philistines for him back in chapter 14. When did Saul ever fight his own battles? You and I have to learn to fight our own battles. Nobody can read your Bible for you but you. No one can do your devotions for you but you. Nobody can do your praying for you. Oh, we can pray for one another. We can stand with one another. But nobody can do the bulk of your praying for you but you. Think about how many of you want to get fit. Want to do something to get fit. Nobody can run your laps but you. You can try to hire somebody to do sit-ups for you, but it's not going to help you. I can eat all of my own candy, but I wish I could find somebody to eat my kale for me. I hate kale. Nobody can get you in shape but you. You got to find something that moves and start moving it if you want to get in shape. You get what I'm saying? When are we going to start to fight our own battles and get into the Word and get down on our knees and put our hands to the plow and start really to make some ground in our walk with the Lord that takes us to a new place? This is the story here that we need to take to heart for every single one of us. We got to stand up and we got to fight our own battles. Jot it down. We don't have time to turn to it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, it talks about you and me putting on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and then having done all, to be standing. You have to learn how to stand and fight. Let me show you a picture. Two boys. The one on the left is Billy, little Billy. The one on the right is my big brother, Kevin. I've done this little game with you before. Anybody want to guess how many years between us? One. 1 year and about 2.5 weeks between us. I was this tall as a sophomore in high school, just under my chin. And he was about this tall as a junior. And Kevin, thank God he was big, because I had a big mouth. And I would start the fights. I'd ride my bike by somebody and say, "Hey, dummy," and then I'd run for Kevin. I don't know why. Just the thing that this dumb little boy did. And I'd run for Kevin, and he would either fight my battles or just stand in front of me and say, "You got a problem with my brother?" And they'd say, "No, we're okay. We're good. We're good." And they'd back down. Until the day as I was riding my bike down Carnes Road outside New Richmond, Ohio, and I saw Butch Franklin in his yard, and I said, "Hey, Butch, you're stupid." And I ran for Kevin. And I wheeled into the yard of the house we lived in. I said, "Hey, Kevin, here come the Franklins, Butch and his brother." And Butch wheeled into the yard, and Kevin came out, and he took one step back. And he let his little brother get beat up that day, because his little brother had to learn to fight his own fights. I went to bed that night sore all over and pummeled. I went to school the next day with 1.5 black eyes and some explaining to do. You know what? Kevin wouldn't always be there to fight my battles. And your brother that you dearly love, or your fellow Christian that you dearly love and has stood by you, they will not always be there. You have to learn to fight your own battles. You have to learn to stand in purity, or you will fall. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the face of the whole earth in order to prove himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his." Did you get that? That's you. He's looking for you. And the simplest of genuine trust put in him. He's looking for you, and he will prove himself strong. Amen? I want to ask the worship team to come back up here. And we're going to stand and worship. Would you please stand with me? And let me say it again. I don't mean to be demeaning, but let me say it one more time. Are you ready to learn to fight your own battles and to stand in the power and the grace of God? We are saved by grace and grace alone. We stand in grace and grace alone. Everybody clear on that? It's by the grace of God and the presence of God and the power of God upon us. When will you decide to stand in that evil day and face your giants? The rockets have been launched. I pray that your David sling is ready to be launched against those rockets that are launched at your soul and your iron dome, not your thick head, but your iron dome. I pray that it's ready. It's been assembled through time of prayer and study of God's word and repentance where it's needed. And some of that may be this morning. And I want to remind you, like I said, this is not a bedtime story that we've been reading and we'll continue into next week. Not a bedtime story. This is a wake-up story for every single one of us. There have been too many casualties, and it's time to break the entanglements. It's time to take that app and delete it, if that's the thing that brings you down. Your giant may not measure 9.5 feet tall. He may measure about 3.5 inches by 2.5 inches. Whatever it is, delete it. Break off that relationship. There is a cause. The highest cause of all is to please God. Amen? To serve Jesus, to face the giant, to stand in the evil day. Let's stand.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.